I don't think you can sing that last song without the fear of trepidation, in the sense that when God should so choose to reveal Himself in a way, it puts our reality in perspective. That He is sovereign over all creation, that He's in control, that He's righteous. And to be in His presence, I admit, is conflicting. Conflicting in terms of, that is the Christian's greatest desire, to be in the presence of the Lord forever. Yet to be in His presence is just a reminder of how sinful I am, which makes the cross all the more glorious. This morning, I'd like to do the second part of a sermon that I started last week on the local church. And where I was able to at least spend time on this one point, talking about the local church and its engine, and really the necessity of the church of being a Christ-centered church with a focus upon the person of Christ, a word-obeying church that sees the Word of God for what it is, that it's God's revelation to us, and that as God's children, when it gives us instruction, we ought to, in a spirit of obedience, obey what God has, commanded us to do. But also the necessity that if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, we have to recognize, in order to accomplish or to be whatever it is that the church is supposed to be, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, transformed. And that's part of the new birth. And I say that, and I want to circle back to that just momentarily. Why is it that we don't see a church oftentimes with power? I mean, when I say power, that we can see sometimes the work of God done in a miraculous way, and we do see it. I'm not saying that we don't see it. God is obviously transforming lives, as we speak. But why is it that sometimes we don't see it, like when we read the New Testament? I'm going to tell you what I think, for what it's worth, is that the majority of churches are void of the Holy Spirit. And listen to me, when I say void of the Holy Spirit, what I'm saying is that the majority of our churches are not born again. They're religious. They honor, the idea of God. They like the moral values. They like the system. They grew up in church. This is the religion of their parents and maybe their grandparents, and they're here. But a lot of our churches, and I'm not pointing necessarily the finger at our church, but a lot of the churches in America today don't see the power of God, often because they are void of the Spirit, because they're unregenerate churches. Could be true for individuals within even our own congregation. It's a possibility. But when we think about, I didn't mean to digress, but the local church and its engine, when we think about that, what is it that should be driving us? A focus on the preeminence of Christ, a focus on obeying the Word of God and having the Spirit of God that gives us new life, empower us in the Christian life and all that we do. And in one sense, point number one, its engine is really about who we are. Maybe a being, a state of being, that we are a people who is Christ-focused. We are a people that by nature, at least the new nature, is an obeying the Word type of people. And by nature, we are a regenerated group of people. But what we're going to do, and that should be what is ultimately driving us as a local congregation. But if these three things are driving us as a local church, when we get to point number two, which I'm going to talk about the church's endeavor, the endeavor should flow freely. If we, as a local congregation, keep Christ as center of all that we do, if we, as a congregation, are in the works of trying to live out and obey the Word of God, if we are a church that is definitely empowered by the Holy Spirit, the idea that flows from our church is a church that will be worshiping. If we have these three things, we will be truly a community of God locally and presently here in Lake County. If these things are true in our life, it will only be the natural outflow that the very gospel that transformed you and the very gospel that transforms me is the very gospel that we're going to be taking out to the community around us in order to accomplish Jesus' mission in the world. And that's what I want us to see. That it's, today is not so much about being who we are in Christ or our identity, what should be the driving factor, but it's about the local church's endeavor. Now, if you would, I put some directionals on today's point. And I put those directionals on there in order that you might better see or comprehend maybe what the church's endeavor is. And I'm just going to talk through these briefly before I start into the message. But there's this endeavor for the church to look upward. In other words, that as a local body, if Christ is our center, and it's the Word of God who drives what we do and how we live, and we're empowered by the Spirit of God, it is only natural that the local congregation look upward in the worship and the adoration of Christ. Secondly, we need to look inward. When I say look inward, if these three things that we talked about last week, if they're true, then there is a real sense of responsibility toward community. If the Word of God is driving, and we believe the Word of God, as we're going to see today, when we look at Christian community, and we look at fellowship, and we look at things like hospitality, it's that ability for us as a church to listen, to in one sense, forget about what's going on in the world for a moment, and to focus on the body of Christ. And we talked about the institution of the church being one of those institutions for resistance in the culture that we live in. You see, and that gives us the opportunity to live out the spiritual gifts that God has given us. It gives us the opportunity to be obedient to the Word of God in our lives. In that, as we're going to see a little later shortly, to live out the one another passages. An inward look. And God calls us to that inward look in community. And the third point being is a look outward. That is the church's responsibility towards mission. Towards the looking outward toward our community, looking outward toward Lake County, looking outward toward the state of Illinois, looking outward as the Bible defines as the uttermost parts of the earth. These three things are driven by Christ-centeredness, Word obedience, and an empowerment of the Spirit. Let's look at the first one, the first endeavor of the church, to look upward in worship. In John chapter 2, if you remember, I preached this passage, and the reason why I bring it back up is because, in one sense, it just stuck in my mind when we went through the Gospel of John. And Jesus answered, and remember, there were people asking questions. Jesus had just gone into the temple, he had turned the tables over, he had caused an uproar, and there were some people asking questions. It was the Jewish leadership, and Jesus answered them. He said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up." And the Jews said to him, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" Then John puts in some commentary to give clarification on what ultimately Jesus meant. Verse 21 says, "But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And when, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." You see, part of the thing I think that grasped my heart is the understanding of what was going on and how the temple served as the place of worship. That if you were, in a sense, a covenant-believing Jew, and you wanted to worship the true God, if you ever dared get close to the presence of God, if you went to make sacrifices, you had to go to a certain place to do it. You had to go to the temple. And there was a law, that there were laws that were written about what days you should go, what things you should celebrate, what types of offerings that you should bring. Even the high priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, with the exception of one day a year. And then there was lots of rules about that. And so being in the presence of God and worshiping God, Jesus comes along with a new covenant promise that, in a sense, that would bring heaven to earth, if you would. That heaven and earth does not meet in a place like the temple, but that actually heaven and earth meet in the person of Jesus Christ. For the new covenant, the church would not gather in a holy place in order to worship God. But the new covenant church would gather together, being, that is, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, wherever we are, whatever, however we gather, we can worship God wherever we want, because Jesus is the new temple. He's the fulfillment of it. And like we've mentioned all through our songs and even in the words of Judy, I want to be specific. We gather together to worship. And we talk about sometimes worship in a general sense. But really what we're doing, we're gathering together to worship the name of Jesus. The person of Jesus. As a community, we're gathering together to uplift and to glorify the name of Christ. Specifically, that's part of our response to the new covenant that God has given to us. He sent us the Messiah, therefore it is our response to lift the name of Jesus up above all other names. When we gather together, the thoughts that should be in our minds: glorify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Make His name great. Proclaim His name. Glory in Him, because He is worthy. That should be the thought. That should be our every motivation that when we gather together to worship on a Sunday morning. I don't have this on the screen, but just a couple of chapters later, if you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of John, a couple of chapters into chapter 4, I was reminded of the back and forth between Jesus and the woman at the well. He had some interaction with the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman. In verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him. She said, "I have no husband." And Jesus, knowing all things, said to her, "You're right in saying that I have no husband, for you have 5 husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband." And she responded by saying, "What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Obviously, Jesus spoke into your life the way that He spoke into her life, and I think you would think that He was a prophet as well. But notice what it says in verse 20. The woman said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." It's Mount Gerizim. Okay? "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and as Samaritans. But you say Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. You see, the Samaritans' beliefs were loosely, you know, based upon the Jewish belief system. But they had different prophets and they had different places of worship where the Jews, the covenant people, believed that Jerusalem was the city and the place of worship. But for the Samaritans, it was a different mountain. And she's bringing up the fact that this is what, you know, my people say versus what you say. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Notice Jesus' words in verse 21. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And he's making some clarifications. What has been true in the past for the Jews, and even that is exactly true for you, that neither on this mountain in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Verse 22 says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And he makes the clarification that the promise of the actual Messiah comes through the teaching of the Jewish people. And that ultimately salvation comes because the God of the Jews is the God of the covenant. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such a people to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." And let's just stop right there for a second. These really talking about the inauguration of this new covenant, that when this new covenant that is being established because of the presence of Christ, is that the whole system of worship is going to change. There's not going to be this place or that place. You know, this is not going to be a holy site versus another holy site. That the new realm of worship will be a spiritual worship, because Jesus had promised that all who would trust Him by faith would be given a helper. That they would be transformed. And part of the promise of the new covenant by the prophets is that the Spirit of God would so radically transform us. That's why the prophet says, "And He will write the law upon your heart." Unlike the Jews. This was going to be something in the old covenant. This was going to be something radically different. And so we, being a part of this, of the institution of the new covenant, I mean, the institution of, that is, collectively, we together, when we think about worship, our only focus should be to lift up and to worship the person of Christ. And I say the person of Christ, not apart from the Trinity, not apart from the Holy Spirit, not apart from God the Father. But Jesus Christ is the central figure in the worship of the local church. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." She was in the presence of the very one that was establishing the new covenant, the new way of knowing God, the new way in this, of the promised way of knowing God and coming into right relationship with Him. In the old covenant, the faithful Jew would have to go to the temple to worship God, even to get near His presence. In the new covenant, Jesus, the Messiah, will change forever how to worship is done, and heaven and earth meet in the person of Christ. There's no holy place, but there's only one holy person, and His name is Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh, and through the Holy Spirit, those of us who believe in Christ, we become the new covenant community, the church, a fellowship of believers. Because Jesus is the Messiah and He's worthy of all of our attention and worship. And we can worship Him. Listen to me. We don't only just worship here on a Sunday morning. We worship Him Monday morning. I hope we do. Maybe we don't. Monday mornings are rough for me after a long Sunday. But Monday can be where I can individually worship Him. But let me make this distinction. Even though that I can worship God in my actions, in my daily life, and in my commitments, and in my Bible study, and singing songs at home, that is not a substitute for corporately gathering together with the body of Christ. And I say that not to be critical, but I say that to tell you the truth. That God has commanded that we come together. God has commanded that we not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together. And I'm going to get to that passage in a minute. And there's a reason for that. Because God has commanded that His body, that is the body, come, that is subservient to the head, and glorify and worship His name on a corporate level. That we should always be looking to lift up and to magnify the name of Jesus above all else. Second thing that I want us to see, not only is there this look upward that the church should be a community of worship, but there should be this look inward that the church is a community, a biblical community. And let's just look at a couple of passages there as well. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want to read verses 42 through 47. We read this Thursday night in our Bible study and talked through this. And in one sense, this is really a passage about the gathering together and the worship of the early church. But I don't want us to miss the important part that this is a community that is partaking in life together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this is right after Pentecost, or the Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And one of the things we talked about, what were the elements of worship in this passage? The apostles' teaching was an important element. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And this idea, the fellowship or the breaking of bread, there was probably this communal meal together where they spent time together, got to know one another, prayed for one another, encouraged one another. And this was a part of the regular gathering of the local church to worship Him. Verse 43 says, and they all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the greatest example of what I think biblical community should look like. That there was this constant attention given to the body of Christ, worshiping Christ. And that it was centered around the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. And there was this fellowship, this working together of a common good, saying prayers together. We are probably aware a little bit later there was singing involved in this. And it says they all believed and were together and had all things in common. And that is because the church was so small at that time and so endangered. And people were being put in prison. People were being kicked out of the community because of the new faith in Christ. And it took the body of Christ coming together, you know, putting all of their wealth and stuff together in order for this fledgling church to survive. It's an example to us in how we can live today. And it says day by day they were attending temple together, they were breaking bread, they were eating together in their homes, and they were praising God and having favor with all people. I mean, is that not, when you read that, does that just not make you want to live that kind of way?
Yeah.
Absolutely. This is how we are to look inward. You know, this term fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which simply means to hold something in common. So when we fellowship as the body of Christ, what do we have in common? Christ. The very thing that I've been talking about. If Christ is the center, then of the community, when we live with one another and begin to live out those biblical principles, we have a center. And that is Jesus. He's the center. He's the head. Think about the words that the Apostle John said in 1 John and verses 1, 1 John 1 verses 1 through 7. John states this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. In other words, what John was saying, I was there. I saw it. I touched it. I know it's true. This very Jesus that I proclaim, I am an eyewitness. Verse 2, the life was made manifest. That word of life, that life was made manifest. And we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. He's talking about Jesus. Verse 3, and that which we have seen and have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. In other words, we're proclaiming Jesus so you can fellowship with us because we have Jesus in common. He's our center. He's our head. If you notice, it goes on to say, and he talks about fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship that we experience is related to with one another is related to the fellowship that we have with God the Father and God the Son. Because He's the center of these things. Verse 4 says, and we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him, and we proclaim it to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now notice verse 6. But if we say we have fellowship with Him, that is, Jesus, yet we walk in darkness, we're really lying, and we don't practice the truth. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then notice this, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There are people in the United States of America and churches all around the world. You know what they do? They say they have fellowship with God, yet they sit in darkness and they don't practice the truth. Our goal is to be truly born again, truly transformed by the Spirit of God because of our faith in Christ, to be so transformed that we would not be liars. That we would be so transformed that we would not walk in darkness, but we would walk in the light just as Jesus is the light, and that would be reflected in the fellowship that we have with one another. That you and I can have true fellowship around the common person of Jesus Christ, and we would be people that would be obedient to the Word, Word-obeying people, and because we're Word-obeying people, that is a testament that we're people who live in the light, that we're people who are transformed. In other words, people who live in the light, what? See reality as reality. When you're in darkness, what can you see? nothing. You see nothing. But when Christ, who is our light, shines His light into the darkness, then those who believe in Christ see the reality of life. And the reality of the life of the church should be that we have fellowship with one another around the person of Christ. This term koinonia is used 19 times in the New Testament. In addition to being translated as fellowship, it's also translated by words such as contribution, sharing, participation. And a close study of the usage of these words show that action is always included in its meaning. See, fellowship, you see, is not just being together, it's doing together. It is doing together. In other words, that it's not, we just don't show up on Sunday and call it fellowship. What we, as the body of Christ, it's like Acts chapter 2. They participate together. They have all things in common. They break bread. They eat. They go to the temple. They worship. They go back to their homes and they spend time together and they sing praises to God's name. That is truly what fellowship is. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. And there's always a joke running around our church that says you couldn't have fellowship unless you had fried chicken. I don't know that that's biblical by any means, but we miss the point when we think that fellowship is just being together, purely being together. There's another term that I think that is important for us to understand as we look inward is the term hospitality. Hospitality can be defined as the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm and friendly and generous way. I'm reminded of a passage in 3 John where John's writing to a particular church, and he's encouraged them to take in some brothers, some ministers of the gospel. And in 3 John verse 5 it says this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers. Strangers though they are." In other words, they're brothers in Christ, but you don't know who they are. "You're receiving them because I have sent them to you and asked you to receive them." But what I want us to see here is that John was commending these brothers. "It's a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers though they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." You see, God calls us to do the work of hospitality. This is not, hospitality is not one of those things where you say, "Well, that's really just not my cup of tea." God calls us to hospitality. And it says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we are to support people like these that we may be fellow workers in the truth." You know where that happens? Right here. Because of who Jesus is, what we can do is we can reach out to people that we don't even personally know simply because they have fellowship with Jesus, and because they have fellowship with Jesus, you know what I can do? I can fellowship with them. It's the body of Christ. And that's how the body of Christ ought to be functioning. That fellowship and hospitality should really just... Yeah, I tell you what... How many of you shoveled your driveway this morning? Some of you were lazy. You was like, I'll get to that later, right? Oh, he did it. Well, I forgot about it. And I was up studying, preparing. And I thought, oh my goodness, I don't even know how much it snowed last night. And I went outside and it was deep at my house. I said, I've got to get it. So I'd already gotten up and gotten a shower. I thought, okay, I'm going to get out. So I got up and by the time I got back inside, I was just drenched. A little too much clothing on for the amount of work that I did. But this idea of being drenched. You know what the church should so be drenched in? Fellowship and hospitality. That should be eking from us in our identity. That we're all the time together, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens, and taking care of the community of Christ as each one has need, showing hospitality towards outsiders, showing hospitality towards one another as we fellowship together. This is the true identity of what Christian community should be all about. This by nature. Now think about these one another passages. And I'm going to close in just a moment. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Not sure I always do that. I'm always willing to show hospitality, but I'm not sure that I always do it without grumbling. Sometimes. But I want you to, in 1 Peter, when it says show hospitality, and notice the next phrase, to one another. Now, how many of you are familiar with one another passages? I'm just going to go down a short list of these. That you love one another. It's mentioned numerous times. Be devoted to one another. Romans. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans. Live in harmony with one another. Romans chapter 12. Build one another up. 1 Thessalonians. Be like-minded towards one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. All throughout the New Testament, over and over again, you have these one another passages. Let me tell you something. You can only live out these passages when you live in community with what? One another. You can't live out these passages at home in front of the TV. You cannot live out these passages. I'm trying to think what my brother used to say all the time when I was young. He was my spiritual leader. And he would say, there's no, what was it? No Secret Service Christians. And I said, what do you mean? I would ask him in the beginning, I said, what do you mean Secret Service? Nobody knows that you're a Christian. It's a secret. There's no such thing as Secret Service Christians. We're meant to know one another and be in fellowship with one another. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. Think about it like this right here, and I'll add this in on this. Think about our sanctification. It's the Word of God which sanctifies us, but it doesn't sanctify us in a vacuum. Do you know how we're really sanctified? I have helped sanctify my wife probably more than anything in the world. Not because I am a great godly sanctifying agent. You see, I'm able to knock, or she's able to knock the rough edges off of me. And living in community with one another, God uses living in community to help make us more like Jesus. We have to be together. We have to. And if we're going to encourage one another and exhort one another and stir one another up, if we're going to show hospitality to one another or pray for one another or confess our faults to one another, we must be together as the body of Christ. Fellowship and hospitality cannot be accomplished apart from the Christian community. And this is just a reminder of what I mentioned earlier in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to, here's another passage, stir one another up to love and good works by not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is. Early on in the church, people had started making it a habit. And here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still a habit by some. And it says, but in, now notice this, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I'll finish this last one. So I promised that I was going to finish today. I made that promise, and even if it takes to 2 o'clock.
No. We're not going to 2:00.
But that's... Everybody's all of a sudden got to catch a plane. Let me... The last one. This one is important, but this is one that I think that we get. The third thing, we look upward, we look inward, and lastly, we look outward in mission. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 through 20 says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." This is right after his resurrection. "And when they saw him already, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" The main verb in that passage is making disciples. It's the very mission that Jesus was sent in the world to do. We have been given the directive to be a part of that mission. Jesus came in the world to save sinners. We are being sent out into the world to preach the good news of Jesus' salvation to a world that is lost. The three other words that are related to making disciples are go and baptizing them and teaching them. It's easy for us sometimes to get in the habit of doing things like thinking that our participation in the gospel is writing a check to the church for missions. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it's necessary. If missions is to be accomplished in the world, it takes people like you and I to write checks to ensure that ministry is being done in the world. But when we look at Matthew chapter 28, it's beyond writing a check. He's given a directive to the church, and that church, to his disciples, to the church, that we collectively are to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching, that we're all a part of this. And some have different roles, some have different gifts, but whatever your gifting or your role is, it's all about making disciples in the world. This is, if we go back to this thing, if we are a church that is centered upon Christ, if we're a church that is obeying the Word of God, if we're a church that is empowered by the Spirit, then the mission thing is no issue for us. This is what God has called the church to do. Its endeavor. The church's endeavor is to lift up the name of Jesus. At every corner and every opportunity. We do it collectively here on Sunday. Guess what you can do? You can do it with your neighbor. And you can have a conversation with them and they say, "How's life going?" "Well, I tell you what, life is either good or life is bad or life is so-so. And the reason that I'm here where I am today is because Jesus is on his throne." Lift his name up to your neighbor. Lift his name up in all the things that you do. Lift his name up. Worship him. He is worthy of every time that we get together, or whether personally we lift up the name of Jesus. Number two, in terms of this, to look inward. The importance of community. Not neglecting the gathering together as God has called us to do. To live in fellowship. To show hospitality. To be the church. Active. And thirdly, to look outward in mission. To take the gospel to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we do commit ourselves to you this day, recognizing that we are not just individual born-again Christians. That when we were baptized into the body of Christ, when we have been completely transformed by the Holy Spirit in such a way, you brought us into something that is much larger. The church. Yes, the church universal, but Lord, you have us right here, right now at Cornerstone Community Church. As imperfect as we are, Father, help us to keep our focus upon Jesus. Help us to obey your word. Help us, Father, to live out that word in such a great way. But Father, let those things, let the Word, let Jesus, let the Holy Spirit so transform us in a way that we're constantly lifting our voices and our hands to the praise and the worship of our Savior. If Jesus is the center, Lord, help us to live in fellowship with one another, having that very common bond of Jesus in all things. And Lord, if Jesus is the center of all that we do and we've been empowered and emboldened by the Spirit, allow us to take the gospel to the community and then to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.